the covenant that He established and what He did. We once were dead and now we're alive. And you're going to let something that somebody did belittle that in your life? Come on now, church. We're more mature than that. Jesus is either our Lord and Savior and the captain of the host, or He's not. And He's my captain tonight. And I'm going with Him and I'm following Him. And I will not let go or try any less or quit fighting any harder than I ever have because of somebody else's action. I'm sorry. I love everybody. I want everybody in the boat, everybody to make it. Praise God, if you decide to get out, I'm going with Jesus. And I'm not going to keep my eyes off Him. He's always at the peak of His glory. He hadn't quit being at the peak of His glory any time lately. He is always at the peak of His glory. And we've got to make a decision to keep our eyes on Him and not let our focus be divided or taken off of what this is all about, what we're called here as a body of faith to do. We've got this conference coming up this week, and I'm so excited. We've got all these guests and all these people coming from around the world. Praise God, this thing is big. It's not little. You think the enemy's going to sit back and watch us go into all the world and preach the gospel and win thousands upon thousands of people and not ever try to do anything here to mess that up? Come on now. He hadn't messed anything up. We're going forth. We're going to win the lost. We're going to make what's dead alive and to take the good news into all the world. Amen. I look at the people like the Odells and so many that are coming. I told Children's Church this morning, it's like you try to convey to children how honored we are at the lives that they've lived and the things that they've done. But, you know, they've had plenty of opportunities to quit. Chris knows. You can't do that. You've got to set your face like a flint and do what the Word said, regardless of what everybody else does. You've got to make up your mind in your heart of hearts. Jesus took every step He took up, Calvary. He did not quit. And He didn't do anything less than what the Word says He did. I just want us to keep that in mind. He did that because He loves us and because Father loves us and wants to be one with Him. And we always need to realize a sacrifice and what was paid and the price that was paid. Matt talks all the time about just overwhelming that Jesus loves us and God loves us the way He does. That's the truth. That's not a cliche. God is love and He loves you and He gave everything He gave and did everything He did. Takes His covenant serious. Every one of them takes His covenant serious. Serious business. I love y'all. I'll quit shaking in a little while.
Amen. Praise God. You can go shake on the children too. Praise God. Bless them. Amen. Well, praise God. Good things. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, anytime God's people have purpose to move forward, we see that there's always been resistance and obstacles and enemies that have tried to stop them. Amen. But we're not ignorant of that. Thank God for the good things that are coming to pass. Amen. Ask the ushers if they'll come forward at this time, and we'll give you an opportunity to participate in the tithes and offerings tonight. Father, we thank You now for all the many things that You've blessed us with. And Lord, we recognize that You are the source of every good and perfect gift that's ever come into our lives. And for that, Father, we are grateful. And Father, as we give tonight, it's not an exercise in trying to pay You back, because Father, we could never do that. But it is an exercise in faith and cheerfulness, Father, in what Your Word has instructed us to do concerning finances. And so we pay our tithes now, and we give in this offering, and we thank You for a blessing and increase in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we've got a few announcements. Let me make them. Youth tomorrow night at 7. I want to encourage our young people to be here and be a part of that. IFH beginning Wednesday. That's International Fellowship of Harvesters. That's 10 a.m., 1:30 p.m., and 7 p.m. Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Then 10 a.m. Saturday morning, and 10:30, of course, on Sunday morning next week, a week from today. So a lot of good things that are happening there. Manthano began this morning, youth and adult Manthano. I want to encourage you to be a part of that. You say, oh, Pastor, I wanted to do that, and I didn't make it or whatever. It's okay. Just we'll see you Sunday and be here and we'll get you caught up and get you signed up and ready to go. Praise God. So that's at 9 a.m. on Sunday mornings before service, and then 4:45 p.m. before the evening service for the School of Ministry. We've mentioned bringing desserts for the convention that we're going to be feeding the guests and the speakers that are coming from out of country and out of state. We've had several people that have done that. Sister Pam wanted me to announce that. If I know some of you work and it's hard for you to cook and do that sort of thing. We need some salad dressing, some crackers, some croutons, some cheese. It was brought to my attention that sweet tea is a southern thing. And so, you know, some folks from other countries, you know, water or a soft drink. So if you'd like to bring some 2-liter drinks, that sort of thing, that would be a blessing to us as well. I'm continuing to make announcements, and please, the giving reports for 2007 are available at the book and tape table. Many of you need those for your income tax filing, and those are ready and available. So if you'd like to get those, they're in alphabetical order back there at the book and tape table. One more announcement, and that is the funeral for Sister Irene Watts. This is Elaine Tibbs' mother. And Sister Irene went home to be with Jesus at age 93. And we thank God for her life. And the visitation is from 5 to 7 tomorrow evening at Rideouts in Trustville. This is on US 11. And then the funeral is at noon on Tuesday. So please make a note of that. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. And we do have some individuals that are going to be baptized in water tonight. And so keeping that in mind, let's get right into the Word so that we'll have time to celebrate with these that are going to be baptized. Once again, if you're a guest with us, it's good to see you. I see a lot of new faces tonight. I know that you are here. Some of you at least are here supporting family members or friends that are being baptized. And what an honor it is to them for you to be here and celebrate that with them. So welcome. We're honored to have you. And so let's enjoy some word and some truth from the Word tonight together, and then we'll get right to the baptizing. Praise God. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and this is part 6, Spiritual Consciousness part 6, and so the CDs are free. All you have to do is request them, and they'll get those made up for you, and I would encourage you to get these and listen to them and spend some time studying this. I believe it'll be a tremendous blessing to you. But notice it begins in verse number 1. It says, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." And we said it this morning that knowledge puffs up. That means that that knowledge has a tendency to make one arrogant. Okay, even if it's knowledge of something good. Now, there are a lot of people who know a lot of good things from the Bible, but because that knowledge has never really developed into their consciousness, rather than that knowledge being a blessing to them, it is actually causing them to be an arrogant person. And I'll tell you one way to identify this even in your life, praise God, is when you're just real critical and judgmental of people, and have very little patience with folks that don't know what you know and don't understand what you understand. And that's an amen or oh me. I appreciate that. And so notice we said it this way this morning: knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And we're more interested in building up the body of Christ and not puffing up the body of Christ, okay? And so we thank God for knowledge. As the teenagers would say, that's not to diss knowledge. That's not to put knowledge down. Knowledge is a premium thing, and we should pursue it and we should seek after it. And study and all that is still true in the Bible. But if we only stop at knowledge without ever really taking the knowledge of God and having it developed into our consciousness to where we become fully convinced of these things, then we deceive ourselves. And as we said this morning, we'll talk about that a little more in the future, but the pursuit of knowledge has taken the place of true spirituality in the body of Christ. And true spirituality is more than just getting smart about the things of God. True spirituality and being a truly spiritual person has to do with your consciousness and becoming a man or a woman of great spiritual consciousness. Okay? Hallelujah. Some of you say, I don't understand what he's talking about, Thelma. Well, this, once again, this is part six, all right? So we've been going at this for a while. But just stay tuned, and I think you're going to see a little more clearly tonight. Now, he goes into verse number two, and if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. All right, now there are a lot of people who think they know, and yet they don't know it as they ought to know it. So he's talking about a depth of knowing here. In other words, there's knowing, and then there's knowing that you know. Okay? There's knowing about something, and then there's knowing it shown up. Amen? And we teach some of this in the School of Discipleship, but we see that there is a thing called theoretical knowledge, and then there is something called empirical knowledge. And theoretical knowledge is when you know something in theory. Empirical knowledge is when you know something by experience. And we could use lots of things to illustrate this. There are a lot of people, for instance, when it comes to tithing, they know it theoretically, but they do not know it empirically, in that they know the fundamental theory behind doing the math, 10% of your gross increase, whatever, and giving that to God. But then those who know it empirically are those who have actually done it, endured in it, and experienced the benefit of it. And so you know that, and you know that to a greater degree than someone who just knows the principle or the theory. Are you with me? And so, you know, Paul told us this, remember in Philippians 3, he says, to whatever degree you've attained, walk by that same rule, but recognize once again, and Paul was saying of himself, that he had not yet arrived and that there were still many, many things that he needed to grow and develop in concerning the wisdom and knowledge of God. So if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know it. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by God, by him, by God. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God, capital G, but one. For even if there are so-called gods, lowercase g, you'll notice, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods, lowercase g, and many lords, lowercase l, yet for us there is one God and Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. He's talking about what He knows, and what we know. Amen? However, listen to what He's saying here in verse number 7. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol. Now, the King James Version says conscience. Okay? It's Strong's numbers, and I don't want to dive into a long explanation of that tonight, but he's talking about consciousness, all right? And so he says, and I'll come back and explain this if it's not clear to you yet. It will be. It says, with consciousness of the idol, until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. Look at me for a minute. What's he saying here? He's saying you're not any better off if you do eat it, and you're not any better off if you don't. That's not what this is about. Now, if we have time, we're going to look at this again in Romans 14. But, you know, there he says, Paul speaking, he's addressing the same issues, and he says that the kingdom is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and it's peace and it's joy in the Holy Ghost, right? So he says, food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone who sees you, who have knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Now, I know some of you weren't here this morning. Let me just kind of help orient you to what's going on here. In their culture, in the day that this was written, there was a big discrepancy, a big upheaval in the church
concerning whether or not meat, I'm talking about physical meat, that has been offered to an idol, was fit to be consumed by believers, by born-again people. And so there were some who said, no, 1,000% we should not eat it. There were other people who said, there's nothing wrong with it, eat it. Okay? And so there was a big debate, and there was a lot of strife that was coming up over this subject. And we know, of course, that Paul addressed it in his writings, trying to bring some sense to this. Now, we don't face that in our world today. They would go to the butcher shop, and the meat that was at the butcher shop for sale may have very well been offered to an idol that morning as a sacrifice, then chopped up and butchered up and put there in the meat counter to be sold. And so there were some folks who were saying, look, we can't even go to the grocery store and buy meat, because for all we know, the meat that's being sold there was offered to an idol, and then somebody bought it under the table, and now they're selling it. And so there was just all kinds of concern and confusion and what have you about this subject. All right? Now, once again, we don't face that, but these are invaluable verses to us, extremely important verses for you and me, concerning the discussion and the understanding of what consciousness, or conscience, as he's referring to it here, really and truly is. All right, now let me break this down for you so that you can see here what he's saying. He's saying, look, first of all, before I say anything, let me say this. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up. So love should take the day. Love should be the higher ideal. And that we should operate and work in love towards our brother, praise God, first and foremost. Love is the most important thing, because love never fails. Knowledge one day will vanish away, but love will remain, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, right? And so Paul says that love needs to be the governing principle in all of this. He then says, if we know anything, we don't know it as we ought to. All right. Then he goes into this very brief explanation. He says, look, I know and you know that there's only one God. And you know and I know that the idols that so many people in your society and in your community and your neighborhood that worship, you know and I know that there's absolutely nothing to those idols. They're nothing more than stone or cast metal or wood. There's nothing to them. There's nothing behind them. And if there is anything at all behind them or to them, it's nothing more than God's, lowercase g, he's referring to demonic spirits that are attracted to the ignorance associated with idol worship. All right? And so Paul is saying, look, there's nothing to it. Since there's nothing to the idol, there's nothing wrong with the meat that was offered to the idol, because the idol was powerless in the first place. You know that, I know that. Since there's nothing to the idol, nothing has negatively affected the meat that was offered to the idol, so you go ahead and eat it. Okay? Now, he then goes into this, and it begins in verse number 7. He says, but not everyone has this knowledge. What knowledge is he referring to? Not everyone has the knowledge that there's nothing to the idol, that the idol is powerless, that it's nothing more than a brick or that was carved into some form, or wood that was carved into some form, or metal that was cast into some form. He says, not everyone has this knowledge, and with consciousness of the idol, eat to this very hour, or to this same hour. Now what is he saying? He's saying, because of their consciousness, because of what they think, because of what they believe, because of how they look at the situation, they think in their minds that there truly is something wrong with the meat because of their consciousness of the idol. Are you hearing me? Okay? Because of their consciousness of the idol has power. The idol is evil. The idol can affect them, or somehow come against them, or harm them in some way, all right? Because they have consciousness of the thing. And because they have consciousness of the thing, they, and I'm going to use this word on purpose, they believe in their hearts that meat offered to the idol is somehow tainted, somehow contaminated. And to eat it would be not only a sin against God, but to eat it would be very dangerous or very risky by taking that food into their body. In other words, they may make this god, this idol, angry. Because now all of a sudden we've eaten his sacrifice, we've gotten something that was given to him, and now we've eaten it for ourselves, and we're going to make this god or this idol or this god that the idol represents ill at us, okay? And now once again, listen to me. Paul does not use this terminology, but I'm going to use it. All right, Paul's basically saying people who think that way are ridiculous. But whether they are ridiculous or not, the bottom line of it is this. They still have a consciousness of the idol. And because they have a consciousness of the idol, all of this is very real to them. It's very real to them because of their consciousness. Now, this is why Paul begins with the higher choice, the higher ideal of love. Because he says, even though you and I both know there's nothing to the idol, and anybody who thinks there is wrong and ridiculous, because of their consciousness of the idol, this is very real to them. And because this is very real to them, you and I need to respect it. Because if we just go up in these restaurants that are nothing more than temples by day and restaurants by night, and somebody who is very conscious of the idol comes by and sees you and me in here eating, listen to me now, then what that's going to do is that's going to embolden them. In other words, that's going to, when it says embolden them, that's going to reinforce in their minds their consciousness of the idol. That's what that word embolden means. It means to build up or to shore up or to establish. So he says, by you participating in these things, because, see, they don't realize. Listen to me now. Somebody who has the consciousness that there really is something to the idol, if they saw another believer in there eating, they don't know that they're just in there for the food. They don't know that they're just in there because these folks make a mean steak and gravy. They think that you're in there because of their consciousness, because they think you're as conscious of the idol as they are. They think now that you, being this born-again believer that they have tremendous respect for, they think now that you're in here participating in idol worship, not just in there for a good meal. So it's going to further reinforce their consciousness that there really is something to the idol. And Paul says, this is where you have to beware. Not because there really is something wrong with the meat, but because you and your behavior, he even says, your liberty, your freedom to go eat whatever you want to eat. He says, when you go and use that freedom without any consideration of your weaker brother, and notice where the brother is weaker. The brother is weaker in his conscience. Same number, Strong's number 4893, consciousness. Because he is weak in his consciousness, please hear me, you're going to cause him to be emboldened in his consciousness of the idol, which means you're going to cause him further damage, and rather than moving him forward into a deeper walk with Christ, you're actually going to further solidify his consciousness of the idol itself. All right, don't raise your hand, okay, because we haven't been given a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and a sound mind. But no doubt, in a room this size, there's at least a couple of you, and I'm using that term loosely, all right, there's just a couple of you in here, more than likely, that don't really, like me, care for snakes. I'm just not a fan of snakes, okay? I never have been, and don't ever plan on being a fan of snakes, okay? Now, we've been accused of messing with them here at Heritage, but I can assure you that that is not the case. All right, that's never happened, and it never will happen. Okay, we handled one snake, and it's only because that's the only one we've ever had to handle, and it was a copperhead at the first building, and it was in the parking lot, and I almost stepped on it, and my dad handled it with a 2x12. Okay. And there was a blood stain out there on the concrete for many years. So when people would ask us about the snakes, I'd say, "Come here, I'll show you how we handle them," and show them the blood spot there on the parking lot. Are you with me? Praise God. But now I'm gonna try to take this out of the context of meat offered to idols, because once again, I don't know about you, I've never dealt with that. Okay, but when it comes to some folks who have a fear of snakes, All right? Brother Lee Jones shared some wisdom with me about this one time, and I just want you to know, brother, I concur. And Brother Lee said that there are two kinds of snakes on planet Earth. He said that there are cobras and there are chicken snakes. And if you ever see a snake, okay, here's how you tell. If it has no chicken in its mouth, it's a cobra. Okay? That's real simple. Right? So if you see a snake, unless it has a chicken in its mouth, it is a cobra. All right? Now watch this, all right? There are people who are very afraid of snakes. And the fear of snakes has become a part of their consciousness. Listen to me now. And so notice, it doesn't matter if it's a chicken snake to the one who has consciousness of the snake. See, it doesn't matter that the idol has no power for the one who has consciousness of the idol. It doesn't matter if it's a green snake, a non-poisonous snake, a chicken snake. You know, my Paw Smith, you know, he had a snake, and it was a pet or anything, it stayed out by his garage, by his barn. And I always wanted him to kill it. He said, "Oh no, we don't want to kill that snake. That snake eats rats. And he keeps the rats eaten up around here. We want him to stay." You know, I don't care if it eats rats. I don't like rats, and I don't like snakes, and I don't care for either one of them. You know what I'm saying? But see, if you have consciousness of the snake, listen to me now. It doesn't matter if it's a green snake that has no power whatsoever to hurt you. If you have a consciousness of fear in your consciousness of the snake, whether it has the ability to hurt you or not, it doesn't matter. It will still cause you to react or respond in a way of fear. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, I really had preferred for him to be in here tonight, but since he's not, I'll pick on him anyway. All right. But just so you know, I would do it in front of him, just like I'm fixing to do it behind his back. Okay? I was in my office a couple of weeks ago, and I heard the wildest commotion. I heard people slamming into walls. I heard what I thought was a woman screaming, you know, all of a sudden, you know, something, it was coming towards me. It was coming down the hall and coming towards me. And I said, "What in the world is going on?" You know, I didn't know what. I was coming out to see, you know. And turns out, big old Noah. Big old Noah. Oh, there he is. I thought you was in class. See, I said I wouldn't. Big old Noah, man of God, mighty man of God, prophet to the nations, Noah. Right? Saw about an inch and a half long mouse in the closet. Never mind that he outweighed the thing by more than 200 pounds. Never mind he could have killed it with his index finger. Never mind that it was more scared of him, right, than he would ever be of it. It didn't matter. Why? Because he had consciousness of the mouse. See, now listen to me, and I'll just stand right up with you, okay, brother? I was in there before we killed the thing. I saw the same mouse in the closet that you saw. And for some reason, just seeing that thing made every hair on my body stand up. The thing wasn't this big. You know? For just a split second, I considered getting a snake and putting it in the closet. But I said, "No, wait, this is not the answer. This is not the answer." All right. Now, I'm trying to show you something here, okay? Something that you can relate to. It is not logical. It is irrational. As a matter of fact, it's ridiculous. For somebody, I'll use me and quit picking on Noah, you know? 6'5 and a lean 240, praise God. To be scared of a little old snake, a little old mouse. Right? Why would we be? Because we have our consciousness believes, right? Because of consciousness of it. Never mind that it can't. Never mind that it won't. So what am I trying to show you here? Because we have within our consciousness, fear of those things. Amen. We're overcoming that. Praise God. Right? The consciousness of it will cause you to react, will cause you to respond accordingly. Whether it makes sense or not, whether it's rational or not, whether it's logical or not. Amen. Are you seeing this? This is the point that he's making in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 7. Not all have this knowledge. Right? Not all have this knowledge. And because they have consciousness of the idol to this hour. Because in their consciousness, they believe that the thing can somehow affect them or harm them, it is affecting how they are responding. It is affecting what they're doing and how they're acting. Okay? Now, let me see what time it is. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Let's do this. Turn with me, and we'll just have time to look at this briefly. Turn with me to Romans 14, because while we're on this, we need to go ahead and move a little more forward with this. All right? Romans chapter 14. Now, a few things that I want to point out to you from that passage is that he refers to the one who still has consciousness of the idol as someone being of weak conscience. Okay? Now, because we are more familiar with the term conscience than we are consciousness, there has a tendency for us to be a little bit confused there. Okay? Now, when we go into the original language, we see that the same word is translated different ways. In other words, in the Greek, the same word that is translated conscience and consciousness, it means the same thing. Okay? Now, was it Jiminy the Cricket, right? Jiminy Cricket, is that him? You know, he talks about let your conscience be your guide. And conscience is, once again, it's something within you coming forward as a witness concerning what's right and concerning what's wrong. So when we speak in terms of a conscience, remember, consciousness is what it is to be you. It's what you see when you look inwardly. Are you with me now? And so consciousness and conscience are very similar. And as a matter of fact, we see, listen now, we talked about some of this on Wednesday night. We all came from God, who is the supreme being. He is the supreme consciousness. We have consciousness because God is a conscious being. And when He created us with consciousness. Remember, your mind and your brain are two separate things. Your emotions and your glands and hormones, two separate things. Right? Your will. Because we said this morning, researchers have mapped the brain and poked and prodded all throughout it, but they have never found, and nor will they ever find, the part of the brain that believes or decides. Because deciding and believing are not functions of the meat computer in your head. Believing and deciding are functions of the consciousness, not functions of the brain. So God created man, and He created your physical brain, He created your glands and hormones and all these other things, but then He plugged your soul and spirit into your physical body to give expression to the soul and spirit. That's the real you. So someone can be brain dead, but their mind still functions. Proven. Scientifically proven. Okay? So the mind is more than the brain, the emotions are more than the glands and hormones. Okay? All these things are functions of consciousness. Now, in terms of conscience, once again, Strong's number 4893, if you look up things in the Greek dictionary, that's the number you can use to reference it. You go in there and you see that it's the same word that's translated conscience, and then in Hebrews and other places it's also translated consciousness. All right? You say, well, Pastor, what is it? Well, really, the same word. And it's not necessarily a stretch to consider them as being the same thing. Okay? Now, The one thing that I want you to see, though, is this. Certainly there have been many people over many years that have been, the Bible speaks of us numbing our conscience, the part of you that tells the difference between what's right and what's wrong. And the Bible says that it can be seared. In other words, you can become desensitized. When you first, you know, were a kid and you did something wrong, man, it just bothered you so bad. But the Bible says and teaches that you can keep on pushing past that and keep on doing wrong and keep on doing wrong until eventually you become desensitized in your conscience, and doing bad doesn't bother you like it used to. And you can even get to the point that doing bad doesn't really bother you at all. Right? And I understand all of that. But think with me here for just a moment. If all of this just evolved and all of this just happened, which we know that it didn't, how in the world did we all come up with a universal conscience? And what I mean by that is, murder is wrong in our society. It is morally wrong. It is ethically wrong. It is conscientiously wrong here. And it is wrong, morally wrong in every other society. There is no society on the face of the earth where it's okay to kill somebody and take their own life in murder. Are you understand what I'm saying? The fact that we all share a common conscience tells us that our conscience all came from the same place. What's wrong here is wrong there. Now, there may be cultural things that affect or influence that to some degree, but I'm just talking about on a baseline. That's why the Ten Commandments are pretty much the foundation for every civilized society's rule of law. Amen. So, a universal conscience, in other words, what's morally wrong here is morally wrong other places as well, shows us that conscience had, at least in my estimation, this the same conscience in every human being came from one source. All right, just as consciousness in every human being came from one source. All right, so conscience then is a part of your consciousness. See, what it's like to be you, remember now, only you know what it's like to be you. I said that so many times, I feel like you're getting tired of me saying it, but I'm just going to keep on. I don't want to irritate you, I'm just trying to show you. What it's like to be you, and what it's like to be you includes that part of you that says, this is right for you and this is wrong for you. You should do this, you shouldn't do that. Are you hearing me? So conscience is a part of consciousness. Sometimes it gets all lumped together. We see that there are certain places in the Word of God where the two are separated or distinguished. But once again, consciousness has to do with what's real to you, what you believe, how you perceive it, how you see it. Now, we got some folks who baptized. Let me just show you a couple of verses here in Romans 14. Verse number 1, it says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables." The King James Version says herbs. Okay? Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. See, now some of you in here, listen to me, some of you in here, you like not only a big old thick steak, you like it rare. You know, that's not me. Now I like my meat, but I like it cooked, okay? But one of the things that I've noticed over the years is that the more rare a person likes their meat, the less a person cares for a vegetarian. Am I right about it? Come on now. The more rare the meat, the less tolerance for one who doesn't eat it. Okay? You think about that, but that's Holy Ghost right there. I know I'm right. All right. Amen. And so the devil will use anything to drive a wedge between us, right? And the more extreme the vegetarian, You see. So notice he says that the one who eats meat should not despise the one that doesn't, and the one that doesn't eat meat should not judge the one who does. All right? Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. And in this case right here, he's talking about the fact that you and I are the servants of God. In other words, if I judge you, I'm judging God's servant. And if you judge me, you're judging God's servant. So who are you to judge another man's servant? In other words, these things are between the servant and his master. They're between you and God. One person, and notice it says, wherever they fall in all of this, God is able to make that individual stand. Now, I'm getting into some stuff here tonight that I really don't probably have time to get into, and we'll cover it more thoroughly later. But see, even if you've taken the position that, I'm not going to eat these things, God can still help you. In other words, that's not a position that God can't, use you, and you still hold that position. And this is important that we see this and understand this. Verse number 5, one person esteems one day above another, and another esteems every day alike. Now see, here's another one of these points of contention. Some folks said, look, man, there's still days that we should honor. These are holy days. Well, under the law they were holy days, but we're not under the law anymore. And so once again, there were folks who said we should still honor these days. Other people said, I ain't honoring that day. I'm going to do whatever I want to on that day. Okay? And so there was a lot of discrepancy about these things. Just like there was a lot of discrepancy over should we eat the meat or should we not. And so notice here again, he says one person esteems one day above another. Another person esteems every day alike. Now here's your key in verse number 5. If you underline things in your Bible, please underline this phrase. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Okay? In other words, Paul, and I'm going to close it up right here, and we're going to do some baptizing, but listen to me now. This is what Paul is saying. When it comes to these things that the Bible really does not speak to one way or the other, what you and I have to understand is this. Whether we're going to eat the meat or not, whether we're going to honor the day or not, whatever position you're going to take, Paul says that's fine. You take that position, but here is what you have to understand. You, as an individual, have to be fully convinced in your own mind. Because what the enemy is wanting to do is he's wanting to sow seeds of doubt in your mind. Okay, listen to me now. So that you can never really develop any kind of confidence that what you're doing is right. So that you always feel like you're one step behind. So that you always feel like you're never getting it right. So that you always feel like if you're not eating, you should be. And if you are eating, you shouldn't be. And if you're honoring the day, you should be or shouldn't be. And if you're not honoring the day, you should be. And Paul's saying, look, just make up your mind. But whatever you're going to do, be fully convinced in your mind. In other words, you be fully convinced for yourself. Because he's going to close out this passage, this chapter rather, with a concept that I don't think we're familiar enough with, and we're going to become familiar with it around here at Heritage. Because he says, if you're not fully convinced in your mind, and you go eating the meat, you have just condemned yourself in your own consciousness. And so this is why he says you've got to be fully convinced. Because if you're not fully convinced and you go eat it, you're eating in doubt. And because you have eaten in doubt, you have just condemned yourself. He has condemned his own self. God's not condemning you. God don't care if you eat it or not. It's about you and your consciousness. If you're still conscious of the idol. Are you seeing what I'm saying here? This is all about you. This is all about your consciousness. And as long as you're not convinced in your own mind, then there's going to be a weakness in your resolve. There's going to be a weakness in your consciousness. And Paul says, whatever you're going to do, make up your mind and get fully convinced, because this is holding you back. And so he closes out the chapter. This is what he says. He says, happy is he who can eat and not condemn himself in that which he allows. That word happy there is a good word, and we're going to look at it, okay? But then he says, damned is the man who eats in doubt. In other words, he's eaten but not sure he should be. Or he's not eaten and he thinks maybe he ought to be. He's honoring the day, but maybe he shouldn't be honoring the day. Or he's not honoring the day and he thinks, well, you know, maybe I ought to be down there with everybody else. I don't know if I'm right. He says that man has just condemned himself. Because to that man, whatever's not of a fully convinced consciousness is sin to him. Whatever's not of faith is sin. But the context is consciousness. So whatever is not of a fully convinced... See, this is why he says again, and this is why it's so important, let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. And then Paul jumps in. I love to preach, and it's always sometimes a little hard for me to preach, you know, stop. Not hard for me to preach, hard for me to stop, right? Verse number 14, what does he say? Paul says, look, I know, and I am persuaded that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him that considers something unclean, whether it's unclean or not, to that man it's unclean. See, Paul says, let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Then in verse number 14, he says, and I just want you to know, I know and I'm persuaded that there's nothing unclean of itself. But to the one who believes it's unclean, to that person it is. This ain't got nothing to do with getting to heaven. Are you hearing what I'm saying? This ain't got nothing to do with getting to heaven. This ain't got nothing to do with God being mad, slapping you down, busting your chops because you sin. It has everything to do with your consciousness. And you're either weak in your consciousness because you are considering things that really have no bearing, but yet they are very real to you. And since they're very real to you, they're affecting you. Paul says, we got to get this straight. So you just make up your mind. But whatever you're going to do, do it and be fully convinced. And I ain't talking about, fornicating and adulterating and things. I'm talking about areas, what some would consider gray areas, things that the Bible doesn't necessarily speak out on, and there's really no clear, there's no 11th commandment, thou shalt not eat meat offered to idols. That's not what it says. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so, you know, there's all kinds of things like this that we have to decide and go with every day of our lives here on this earth. I'm not talking about things that the Bible's perfectly clear on. Don't you start saying, well, you know, I'm fully convinced in my mind that it's okay for me to smoke reefer. No, well, you just don't be stupid. Don't be stupid. Oh, I'm fully convinced that it's okay for me, you know, and start working some angle, you know, pornography and all. So I'm just fully convinced, you know, I just love the female form, Pastor. Yeah, you... Now, you know, that you know better than that. Okay, that ain't what he's talking about here. That ain't what he's talking about here. He's talking about all these areas, about, well, what about this and what about that? And Paul's like these Romans. He's like, man, enough of this already. You're not seeing the big picture, because the big picture here is the devil's trying to always keep you second-guessing. And ultimately what it boils down to is you're condemning yourself in your own mind. Now, 1 John 3 says that if your heart does condemn you, in other words, if you condemn yourself in your own heart, God is bigger than your heart. In other words, just because you condemn yourself in your heart, that doesn't mean God is condemning you. But he says, Oh, to the man whose heart does not condemn him. Because whatever that man asks of God, that man will receive. Whatever that man asks of God, that man will receive.
Now, I ain't here to bust you in the chops, but I do want to finish with this one statement right here. You say, well, Pastor, I've been asking and I haven't been receiving. Perhaps your heart has been condemning you. Amen. Perhaps your heart has been condemning you. Hallelujah. All right. I want to go for another hour, but we don't have time tonight. Praise team, would you come, please? Hallelujah. Are you getting anything out of this? Is this making sense to you? Praise God. All right. If you're going to be baptized in water tonight, I'm going to ask for the ladies to go this way. And use the inside door, because there's changing booths behind the outside door. And for the men to go this way, once again, use the inside door. Pastor Chris, I'm going to give you this microphone, and I was going to ask Pastor Rick to grab me, but he's got it for me already. And brother, you, however, you know, pray over the folks, give folks somebody a chance to get saved tonight. And
all right, praise the Lord. Well, amen. Well, let's go ahead and go before the Lord in prayer real quickly. As these are going to be baptized. Father, we just thank you so much for your word tonight. Father, we thank you for this truth that we're learning concerning our consciousness, Father. Lord, we know that you've given us these things to be a blessing to us so that we can see things the way that we ought to, so that we can be aware of the things that you have provided for us, Father. Father, we'll not let the enemy cloud our consciousness, Father, with any of these things that would hinder us or that would distract us or that would hurt our faith, Father. But, Father, we just come to you tonight, and we thank you that your word is forming our consciousness, your spirit is being our lead and our guide. And I thank you, Lord, that your word and your truth is not just being knowledge to us, Lord Jesus, but it's becoming a part of our consciousness where it affects how we see things, how we perceive things, how we look at things, and therefore how we react to things, Father. And we thank you so much for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Tonight, if you're here, I know we have many guests, and you would say by the uplifted hand, I'm not going to ask you to bow your head. I'm not going to ask you to close your eyes. But if you're here tonight and you've never accepted Jesus, you've never called upon His name, you've never invited Him to be your Lord and Master, but tonight you want to do that, I want to give you an opportunity. Is there anyone that would be here tonight by the uplifted hand, say, Pastor Chris, pray for me. Not where I should be with God. Maybe you're born again. Maybe you've never called upon the name of Jesus. Maybe you've done that, but you're not living for Him, and you want to change that tonight. Let me see your hand. Praise the Lord. Amen. We don't have to be ashamed about these things. This is a wonderful thing. Anybody in the house tonight want to use this opportunity? Well, praise God. Amen. Well, let's stand to our feet for just a few moments, and we're going to sing a song or two while they're getting ready, and then we're going to enjoy this together. Amen.
Okay. That's good.
Do you say on Sunday how much you want revival? But then by Monday,
you can't even find your Bible. Where's the power of the cross in your life? Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Are you tired of playing the game of religion? Are you tired of losing
your reason for living? Where's the power? The power of the cross in your life. We're not content just to walk through my life, giving in to the lies, walking in compromises. Now we cry out as a generation that was lost, but now it's found in the power of the cross. We believe in you. We believe in the power of your word and its truth. We believe in you. So we lay down our cause, that our cross might be found in you.
I'm not satisfied
I'm not satisfied. There's no love in my life but you. Your word and it's true. We believe.